Well, good morning. It's so good to be with you this morning. I haven't been with you in a couple of months because I've been doing kids, but it's my understanding over the past few weeks, you've been talking about different men in the Bible, men that help us have an understanding of how we need to man up. Now, that applies mostly to men, obviously, but I think that everything we're going to talk about today can apply to all of us. And so I just want to thank you for the privilege of getting to speak with you today, kind of from the female point of view, to talk about men. Men are so important in our society, and I'm just not sure you guys are given the credit or giving the due that you should be given. We need you. We need godly men to lead our families, to lead this church, to lead our community. Desperately, we are in need of men that are willing to step up and do what God has called them to do. Yeah, this is a wind tunnel up here. No wonder you worship leaders have so much trouble. Oh my goodness. So we might just have to talk about whatever today. If these notes are gonna go, does that mean it'll be longer or shorter? I don't know. It might just not be in order. That might be the problem. So I want us just to pray real quick and just ask God to direct us as we talk about something that is very important this morning. Father, today, Lord, I just thank you for the opportunity to look into your word and to find insight on how to be a godly man. Lord, I pray that you would encourage every man in this room, that they would feel your strength, they would feel your peace, and Lord, that they would know that they can be everything that you have created them to be, that they are very important. And maybe if nobody's encouraged them recently, Father, that they would feel your love, that they would feel uplifted today. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Well, this morning, we're going to go a little bit different direction in that we're going to talk about a guy in the Bible that is going to serve as an example of how to not man up. So I'm going to tell you a true story that's found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 25. Now, there are three very important people in this story. First of all, there's a businessman named Nabal. There's a woman named Abigail, and then there's a man who will become the greatest king in all of Israel's history, David. So let's listen to what the scriptures say about these people. So first of all, these three, their lives are going to intersect at kind of a precarious time in the history of Israel. First of all, their pastor has just died. Now, that's kind of tough. I mean, we all love pastor very much, but back then, the whole country had one guy that they kind of perceived as their pastor. They called him prophet, but their pastor, Samuel, had passed away. And then the second thing that was happening is that God was changing who was going to be king. So they were going through a transition and who was going to lead them. So let's pick the story up in verse 2. A certain man in Moab who had property there in Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing. Okay, so like he had 100 BMWs, a yacht, a couple of houses. That's the translation for today. So it says that his name was Nabal and his wife's name was Abigail. She was an intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean. That happens all the time, doesn't it? Oh no, I'm just kidding. That doesn't happen. Actually, what happened is this was probably an arranged marriage. And more than likely, her parents were thrilled that they had landed a wealthy businessman for their daughter. So we're going to walk through pretty much this whole chapter and figure out what happens in the lives of these three. First of all, David is the head of the army, and he's killed thousands of people protecting Israel. and he's conquered many territories. And so right now, he is fighting off different tribes and stuff that are trying to encroach on Israel's territory. And then secondly, he's actually running from the current king who wants to kill him because he's supposed to be the next king. So that's a little stressful. So there's several little stressful elements that are going on here. And while David's army is stationed in this certain territory, it is near Nabal's property. So while he's there, his men help the shepherds that belong to Nabal. They help them tend the flock. They protect them from the enemy. And they just become quite close in their relationships. And so David sort of provides a service for Nabal. And so the time comes for Nabal and his shepherds for sheep shearing. Now, I know that doesn't sound like a big deal to us, but sheep shearing is huge. It kind of reminds me, we used to live in Baytown, and the biggest Exxon plant in the world was in Baytown. And a lot of people worked at Exxon. And so when their stock would split, we'd throw a party. A big party, big cookout. It was a big deal. Why? Because we were celebrating that we were all, not me and Pastor, about to make a lot more money. So this is sort of like sheep shearing. So Nabal is celebrating that his sheep stock split. Okay? Let's just go with it that way. And so at this time, David sends some men, and he asked if they can share in the leftovers of the festivities. So he doesn't even ask to share in it particularly, but in the leftovers. And listen to what Nabal answers. This is in verse 10. Nabal answered David's servants, "Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. Why should I take my bread and my water and my meat that we've slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men coming from who knows where?" Now, earlier we said the Bible called Nabal surly. Well, this is being surly. So the definition of that is actually rude, bad-tempered, cross, grumpy, hostile, irritable. Am I describing any of you? I hope not. Okay. Lordy or arrogant. Nabal was very arrogant. He was this know-it-all type of man. He was very shrewd in all his business deals. And now he's just offended the next king of Israel. And, you know, the truth is, in reality, Nabal didn't particularly owe David anything. They hadn't signed a contract, but it would have been the right thing to do. And that made me think of this illustration of Nike. Now, y'all are probably just thinking I was trying to work in a way to say something about running, but that's not exactly the case. So the Nike symbol, which we are all super familiar with, was created in 1971 by a lady named Carol Davidson. Does anybody know how much she was paid to do this? Besides my family? $35. In 1971, Carol was paid $35 to design this logo. Now, at that time, the company was just barely getting started. But over the next 10 years, this symbol became the icon for everything athletic. Now, I mean, I think there are people in here wearing Nike right now. I saw a few. Yeah, we got some feet sticking up. Every one of us in here probably own some type of Nike product, at least one product. Well, I can tell you that every morning, well, every Saturday morning, but really every morning except Friday, when I go to the lake to run, everyone is dressed just like this. All Nike, completely in Nike gear. I would say all 2,000 people at the lake, 85% have on Nike gear. Even Friday night at the ladies' thing, Suzanne was telling me that they had worked with a camp with some needy kids, and they were given what? Nike tennis shoes at the end of the camp as a blessing. And so Carol had given this to the company for $35. Now, here's kind of the funny thing. Phil Knight, one of the co-owners, he said he would pay her $2 an hour to design the logo. At the time, he never imagined it would take her 17 whole hours. And he was a little concerned he wouldn't be able to pay the $35. So when he wrote the check, he asked her to hold it for a few days because he thought it might bounce. Well, after all this happened, in 1983, Phil Knight invited Carol to lunch. And unbeknownst to her, he actually planned a huge surprise party in her behalf. And that day, he gave her a gold ring with the Nike swoosh on it and 500 shares of Nike stock. Huge. I mean, it's worth over $700,000 today. And you know what? He didn't have to do that. She was a college student that he employed at $35 to do that. But was that the right thing to do? Yeah. Was that something he could do? Yes. Well, our little Mr. How Not to Man Up Nabal, he can't even fathom behaving in this way. He is so selfish, he can't see beyond his own situation. And so I think in this, we see that Nabal offers up our first point on how not to man up. And you know what? Looking at it, here's what the first thing that came to my mind. Man up by not being a rear end. I'm not kidding. Don't be a rear end. Okay, but that's not in the notes because I didn't think it was appropriate. And I thought Pastor would get mad. But really, I mean, he is being a complete rear end here. But we're going to expound on it a little bit. And we're going to say the point is by not being arrogant and prideful. Listen to what Proverbs 11:2 says. And this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to read the story in Samuel, and at every point, we're going to look at a verse in Proverbs, because Proverbs gives us tons of wisdom. And so if you're here this morning and you're thinking, I need a little wisdom in my life, read Proverbs. It's just halfway through your Bible. So Proverbs 11:2, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with the humble comes wisdom. Listen to that. When pride comes, then comes disgrace. Truthfully, this reads like a prophecy for Nabal's life. We don't know the end just yet, but I can assure you this is like a prophecy. Look at Proverbs 26:12. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him. So let's keep picking our story up here with David and Nabal. In verse 14, we see that David's pretty upset and he's going to come and kill Nabal. But what happens is one of Nabal's servants rushes to his wife Abigail and he relays the incident. Specifically, this is what he says. David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at him. Yet these men were very good to us. They did not mistreat us, and the whole time we were out in the fields near them, nothing was missing. Night and day, they were like a wall around us. And he says to her, now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging on our master and his whole household. He is such a wicked man, and no one can talk to him. So Abigail lost no time. She gathered many gifts and food and headed to David. However, she did not tell her husband. Now, wait a minute. Why did the servant go to Abigail? Why didn't the servant go to Nabal and say, hey, dude, listen, this is what's happening? Why did Abigail not tell her husband? Well, it kind of tells us earlier. It says he's such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. No one can talk to him. So I think here Nabal offers up to us our second point on how to man up. And it's don't be a rear end. And I'm not kidding. Again, okay, it's better than that, but still. You can man up by not being unapproachable and unreasonable. Proverbs 15:18, it says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife. If you're hot-tempered, you're stirring up strife. See, here's the thing. The servant knew he couldn't go to Nabal, that it would just be a waste of time because Nabal would be all frustrated and mean. And I would guess that Abigail and the servant had been in this situation before, and they probably had learned the hard way that they shouldn't go to Nabal. And guys, I want to plead with you this morning, don't be this way. Don't be unapproachable and unreasonable. Your children need to be able to come to you. They need to be able to approach you without fear. Now, does that mean they're going to get their way? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about you being reasonable and open and ready to talk through things with your coworkers, with your family, with your wife. See, here's the thing. If every time your wife comes to you, you blow up and you go ballistic, she's going to stop coming to you. And she's just going to start handling things on her own, which is kind of what we see that happens here. And the deal is, unapproachable and unreasonable men, they are usually blinded by selfishness. Early in verse 11, he said, my food, my meat, my sheep, my shears. He was so concerned about his little world that he couldn't even see the danger that was coming. You know, we've had a lot of weddings recently, a whole lot of weddings. And something that Pastor always says when he's marrying people is that marriage is 100%, 100%. Not 50-50, but that you're willing to give yourself 100% to someone else for their benefit, and they in turn are to give 100% of themselves for your benefit. But you know what happens a lot of times? One person gives 100%, and the other person gives 50%. But we are following the model of Jesus, who was the most unselfish man to ever walk the face of the earth, in that he gave 100% of himself. And often we're like Nabal, and we're like, my stuff, my kingdom. And so we're giving 50% or 60%, when Jesus is giving 100%. And that's how we man up, is we give 100% to our families, to those around us. We give ourselves. And sometimes that is a very difficult thing. Now, the third thing that Nabal does here that is a problem for us is that he teaches us that we man up by not being uncontrolled. He loses it. He has no self-control. Listen to what Proverbs 25:28 says. A man without self-control is like a city broken into and left without walls. See, the truth is, our response is everything. Nabal freaked out when David's men asked for help. And the truth is, unfortunately, David responded in anger. He wanted vengeance on this foolish man. So neither one of them responded correctly. Listen to Proverbs 26:4. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Are you becoming that person that's the fool? Are you getting so worked up that you turn into them? It makes me think of like when you're driving down the road and you get all upset in your vehicle and somebody cuts you off. What do? Honk, honk. Hopefully you don't shoot them the bird, or especially if you have the Grace Hill sticker on the back. Please don't do that. But hey, 9 times out of 10, is that our reaction? Is that what we do? Do you become the fool? Well, David, he almost did. But something very key happened that we can all learn from today. Not just men, all of us can learn from this. Look at verse 18. So it said that Abigail wastes no time and prepares to go to David and beg his forgiveness. Now, I studied this a little bit more, and I found it really interesting. She gave no thought for her own life. She was trying to rescue her husband. Her husband, who was a rear end. She was trying to rescue him. Truthfully, you know what she could have said? She could have told the servant, okay, let's gather up the family, let's gather up all the men, and let's run in the opposite direction, and let's let David just charge in and kill the old coot. I mean, how many of us would have done that? I mean, yeah. Yeah. So Abigail is teaching us a lot today about how maybe to react with that person who's not very lovable. And we could probably talk the whole day about Abigail and maybe do a series, and maybe we probably need it, and we'll do that later. But our point for today is how David reacts to what Abigail does. So I want to look real closely at the scripture here. It says in verse 23, Abigail saw David. She quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before him with her face to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone." What? She took the blame for Nabal. She says, "Let the blame be on me." But men, here's the key. Here is the actual key to what happens. It's David's response. David said to her, "Praise be the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you to meet me today. May you be blessed for your good judgment and for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. Otherwise, as surely as the Lord is the God of Israel, he has kept me from harming you. If you had not come quickly to me, no one would have been left alive." See, what happens is David's heart softens when he's approached with wisdom. He listens to her and he recognizes that what she's saying is true. And he gives the right response. So I kind of see two things here. First of all, we don't always react right the first time. But you know what? God often gives us a second chance. See, David didn't sin. He didn't do anything wrong. His first response, it was anger. He wanted to get back. But he was able to kind of step back when Abigail spoke to him and go, "Okay, wait. This is right. This is the Lord." And so the second thing is, in order for David to recognize this, he had to be in right relationship with God. Because it's only God who gives you that soft heart, who gives you that discernment, and who allows you to make the right decision. And so this leads us to our final point, and that's that we man up by not being disconnected from God. Nabal wasn't connected to God at all. He didn't have the heart of God in any way. And the deal is, men, you must be connected to God in order to lead your family in the right way. You must be in connection with the Heavenly Father. In fact, the truth is that point, all the other points hinge on it. For you to be approachable, for you to be reasonable, for you to be self-controlled, you have to be connected to God. You must be constantly in communion with Him. Scripture tells us this, that David was a man after God's own heart. But that same scripture tells us that Nabal was a fool. Take your choice. So we're going to conclude this morning by telling you the end of the story. Now, the worship team said I spoiled it for them because I told them what happened this morning. But it's quite an interesting ending. And that's that Abigail had saved the day. So that evening, she goes to the main house to tell Nabal. And she finds him drunk. He's throwing a big party, and he's flat out drunk. What? He doesn't even realize that his life was completely in danger. So she uses some wisdom here and decides not to tell him and to wait until morning. But that next morning, she comes in and tells him. And I want to say it's interesting that she decides not to keep the truth from him, because she knows he's going to react poorly, but it's the right thing to tell him what's going on. And so she comes in, and Abigail tells Nabal everything. He gets so mad, he has a stroke. Is that silly? He gets so worked up and so frustrated, he has a stroke, and he's paralyzed for 10 days. And then he dies. Really? But I know that some of us in here today, we get that worked up. We get that upset. And God's saying to us, calm down. You need to be connected with me to handle your coworkers, to handle those who work underneath you, to handle those who work above you. You've got to be connected to me. And so today I want us to do something just a little bit different. And really this applies to men and women alike. And that's that as the worship team leads us in this song, I want you to stay in your seat and just contemplate for a moment. Have you been this person? Are you this person? Are you the person that your family is walking around you like there's eggshells everywhere because they don't want to set you off? Are you unapproachable and unreasonable? Let's just open our hearts and ask God to just direct us over the next few minutes. Father, as we just take a couple of minutes, Lord, I pray that you would speak into our lives and show us the men and women that we have been. Lord, help us to figure out a way to connect with you.